Brethren, we have all been called by God to be a member of His family. We know that. And as a member of His family, one of the things that we need to strive to do is really to develop that close relationship with God our Father. Relationships are probably one of the most difficult things for people to not only develop, but also to maintain. Relationships are complicated because they involve at least two people. I often joke that, you know, if we were to take people out of the equation as far as relationships are concerned, they'd be a whole lot easier. I joke that my job as a building principal would be a whole lot easier if I didn't have to deal with teachers and parents. Dr. Lambert, we know he is a dentist, and he will often say, you know, I really like being a dentist. My job would be a whole lot easier if those teeth were not attached to people. Kind of an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? But if you think about that, I mean, all of us have those experiences, our jobs, our personal relationships with people. Sometimes people just drive you crazy. And it is a difficult thing. Developing those relationships are very, very difficult. However, it's something we all have to do. I wouldn't have a job if it weren't for teachers and parents. Because without the parents, I don't have the kids. So my job depends upon being able to develop those relationships with different folks. If you think about relationships and why they last, why they don't last, why they're difficult, why they're not difficult, one of the things that I often think about, it's really one particular roadblock, I think, is the major issue with relationships. And I think that major roadblock is selfishness. Selfishness. If you think about why relationships fail, it's because one member of that relationship is not getting something that they want. They're not getting something that they want. Relationships need to be built upon self-sacrifice. You know, if we approach the relationship with what I want out of the relationship rather than what the other person wants out of the relationship, it's most likely going to fail. If we think back to John F. Kennedy, we all know his famous quote. He says, "My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Again, that's a quote that we've all seen and heard probably multiple times throughout our life. But if you think about it, it makes sense. If you approach that relationship with what I can give to it rather than what am I going to take out of it, it's more likely to be successful. Toby Keith wrote a country song. Here's the lyrics to one of those country songs. I think it speaks to the selfishness that many in this world and our country in particular have. It says, "I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. Want to talk about number one. Oh me, oh my. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, and what I see. I want to talk about me." Think about that. So, and then that goes, I was going to sing it, but you wouldn't want to hear that. So the whole song is really, it's really a song about selfishness. If you think about that. So it's really a conversation between two people, a man and a woman, and the woman's always talking. He says, you know, I just want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. Number one, he says. For a relationship to be successful, we need to leave our selfish ways behind. We need to submit ourselves to the other person in that relationship. So as we think about our relationship with God, as we start to approach the Passover, which is Sunday, it's hard to believe that we are only 1 week away, 8 days. As we begin to do that and we start to think about our relationship with God, one of those major obstacles that we have is sin. We know that in order to build a strong relationship with God our Father, we need to work on removing that sin from our lives. Now we know that God wants a lasting relationship, a strong relationship with every single one of us. God has called us, God is committed to building that relationship with us. If you think about the sacrifice that God gave to build that relationship with us, that's kind of what the Passover is all about. One of the meanings of the Passover is sacrifice. God gave His only Son so that we could be a member of His family. If you look at Christ, He gave His life. How many of us are willing to give our lives or our children to build that relationship? Thankfully, we don't have to. God has taken care of that for us. So we know that in order for Satan to be deferred from us, Satan pushes, he gets in there, he makes us think twice at times, but we know that if we had that relationship with God, that God will overcome and that will take place. So brethren, as we approach the Passover, we know that we should be in the full process right now of examining ourselves. We need to root out those sins in our lives. Not only root them out, but remove them. And by submitting ourselves to God and His way of life, we can then build that relationship with God. That lasting relationship that will lead to eternal life in His kingdom. In the fourth chapter of the book of James, we'll turn there in just a moment, we can read how our relationship with God can be damaged if we fail to completely submit ourselves to God and submit ourselves to living His way of life. James 4, beginning in verse 1. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" What causes fights and quarrels among you? As you read through that particular section of Scripture, it might make sense to stop right there just for a moment and answer that question for yourself. You know, what are those things that causes fights and quarrels among you? It continues on and says, "Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" The selfishness. Those desires that battle within us. If you think about it, how often do we battle with urges and desires, and then those urges and desires lead to sin? We live in a have-it-now society. Everything is instantaneous, must have it right now, instant gratification. We often put our own desires and needs above others. And then when we do that, we fail to remember that what God wants from us, that we are to serve Him and to serve others rather than ourselves. We continue on in verse 2 of James chapter 4. It says, "You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures." A few weeks ago in Elmira, I gave a sermon, and the whole sermon is kind of wrapped around a Jimmy Buffett song. I know I've talked probably up here about Jimmy Buffett in a couple of my sermons. If you listen to his songs, they're really songs about life, and he's lived a life that we wouldn't want to live because it's not necessarily the way of God, the way that Jimmy Buffett has lived his life. I'm sure as he has gotten older, he's gotten a little bit better, as many songwriters and artists do. But he lived the life of luxury and the life of riches. And he had a song that was called "Gypsies in the Palace." And the whole premise of the song is really about coveting, desires, wanting, selfishness. So kind of the premise of the song, there's two guys that he hired to look over his palace, his house, while he was out on tour. And again, the song is called "Gypsies in the Palace." And the whole song talks about what these two guys do as he's out on tour. Remember, he hired him to take care of his place. One of the lines in the song says, "We ain't got no money, we ain't got no right, but we're gypsies in the palace. We got it all tonight." So essentially what they did is while he was out working, they got into the food, they got into the liquor cabinet, and they basically stole everything that was in the house. They had a big party. All these people came over, they ate and they drank, they had fun. But they were supposed to be taking care of the singer-songwriter's house. And again, the whole premise of the song is talking about greed. It's talking about taking from others rather than working for it and following God. Brethren, we know that unlike the gypsies in the palace, we know that everything we have, again, Mr. Bell set this up perfectly. He talked about blessings from God. We know that everything that we have comes from God. Why are we blessed? Because we follow His commandments. We can read that several places throughout the Bible. So by taking what does not belong to us, and therefore we are committing a sin. When we commit those sins, we damage that relationship with God our Father. Our desires to have things can easily interfere with our ability to perform that relationship with God, to form that relationship with God. The Bible tells us that it's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So if you stop and think, why? Why would God say that? Does He care that we work hard and have money? Does He not like rich people? It's got nothing to do with wealth. The reason that we know that God says that it's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God is not because they have money, but because what they fail to do is they desire and work towards that money. They forget about God. We don't necessarily follow God's laws, follow His commandments. Sometimes we get tied up with the pursuit of things and riches rather than the pursuit of God and following His ways. So it's got nothing to do with money. It's got to do with our attitude and our behaviors as we try to stay near to God. If we look at verse 4 in James 4, continuing on with verse 4, it says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he, jealousy, longs for the Spirit He has cursed to dwell in us? But He has given us more grace. That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." Brethren, God wants us to be humble. He wants us to understand that we can have things, both physical and spiritual. We can have those things as long as we ask God with the proper motives. Brethren, it's this time of the year that we are required to humble ourselves. Come the night of the Passover, we know that we are to enter the Passover service after examining ourselves and after humbling ourselves through a pretty intense examination process. We know that we are to de-leaven our homes and de-leaven our cars, de-leaven the storage facility at our church buildings, keeping the donuts out and the baking soda. And we had a conversation about peroxide and baking soda toothpaste. So we can have a conversation about that later. Whether or not, should that be in our house or not? I don't know. I'm not sure it's the days of unleavened toothpaste, but something to talk about, right? I know one year Lori was de-leaving in our house. I think we were living in Texas at the time. And we had some, no, it must not have been Texas because we didn't have any carpets. It must have been our house here. And got done de-leavening everything. She's going to vacuum up and she sprinkles baking soda carpet fresh all over the carpets before she vacuumed. Leavening all over the place. I've done my thing. She can share those with you. It's easier for me to share hers up here. So, brethren, we know that we're supposed to be part of that. We know that our friendship should be with God. Our relationship should be with God and not necessarily the people of this world. We know that we are not to be part of the world. We remember the prayer that Christ gave around this time of year. He didn't ask God to take us out of the world right now. He didn't ask Him to take us out. What did He ask? You know, let them be part of the world. They're going to live in the world for now, but try to keep them from the evil one. I was on the way to Buffalo a couple weeks ago for a safety conference. I'll touch upon that a little bit later in the sermon. But as I was driving up here, there was a show on National Public Radio. It caught my attention, so I listened to it. It was about an hour program, so it was nice, kind of took my mind off the drive. And they were talking about a man by the name of Christopher Knight. Anybody ever heard of Christopher Knight? I'd be shocked if anybody. I'd never heard of Christopher Knight. Maybe you've heard of the North Woods Hermit. Same person. So there was this reporter that was talking about Christopher Knight, and he was deemed the North Woods Hermit. He took to extreme the idea that he was not to be part of the world. He was a normal kid going through high school. Graduated, and upon graduation, somehow he ended up in Florida. And on his way home from Florida, he actually was from Maine. He drove all the way up the coast, ended up in Maine. Somewhere along the line, he decided that, and this was probably something that grew throughout his life, but he decided he just couldn't be in the world anymore. Didn't want to be around people. I don't know the exact reason as to why he didn't like to be around people, but he said he didn't like to talk to people, he didn't like to interact with people. So on his trip back, he drove into the woods of Maine. He drove as far as he could possibly go until the car ran out of gas. In the car with him, he had a tent, a backpack, a couple of supplies, I don't know, a little bit of food, whatever you would travel with from Florida to Maine. Car stopped. He took all of his belongings and he continued to walk out in the middle of the woods in Maine. He remained there for 27 years. One time in that 27-year period, he said one word to a hiker. He said hello. They passed on the path, a hiking trail. He would not start a fire, and he would never walk when there was snow because he didn't want anybody to see his footprints. He wanted to be completely away from people. I don't think in John 17:15 where it says, don't take them out of the world. He didn't see that. He took himself out of the world. He did not want relationships with anybody. Well, after 27 years, he was forced to come back into society. The reason he was forced to come back was he got arrested. Over the 27 years, he broke into the cabins around the North Woods. There was a pond up there in Maine, and I can't remember the name of the town, but there was a large pond and people had vacation homes there. They're log cabin type homes. And over that 27-year period, in order to survive, you need food. So he would break into these cabins and he would take food. He would always do it during the week when he knew that nobody would be in there because, number one, he didn't want an altercation with the people. But more importantly, he didn't want anybody to see him. And they talked about the thousands of break-ins that he was able to, I guess, commit over a 27-year period. He would only take what he needed. He would break in, and he would always make sure that the door was locked when he left. And then he got smart over the years. He would figure out where people hid their keys. So he would watch them, and he would take the key. He would unlock it. He would go in. And then when he came out, he always made sure that he locked the door. He never took more than he needed, only took what he needed. And then they went into some of the interesting things. He would only take creamy peanut butter and not crunchy. He would only drink Bud and not Bud Light. So there are a couple of little bit of quirky things, but they deemed him the North Woods Hermit because all the neighbors started to talk and they realized that things were missing from their house. He would also take some clothes as well. In 27 years, he probably changed sizes or things wear out, so he had to steal some clothes as well. But he only stole what he needed. Now, it certainly doesn't make it right that he was stealing, and eventually he did get arrested for that and forced to go back into society. That's extreme. 27 years. When he got arrested, the police asked him his name. Obviously, he told them his name, and they said, well, do you have any photo ID that would prove that? He didn't have anything. So they went to the school that he graduated from, and they took a yearbook and found Christopher Knight and showed him the picture and said, is that you? He looked at it. He said, I don't know. I haven't seen myself in 27 years. He goes, kind of looks like maybe what I looked like back then, but he really didn't know. And then there's a whole story. Actually, a couple of people have written a book about him. I probably will end up reading the book because it kind of sparked my interest as to what this guy, and he was obviously, he had some mental health issues, and he only served 7 months in prison for 27 years of burglary. The jury had some mercy on him. So there's probably a sermon there, so I won't probably talk too much more about that because there's probably a sermon in there about judgment, who's the judge. Extreme case of not wanting a relationship. Hopefully we don't put ourselves in that position where we avoid God and not want a relationship with God. Noah tried that when he got away, but God found him and brought him back. We know that story. Brethren, continuing on in verse 7 of James 4, it says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brethren, as we go through the examination process, I don't know about you, but I get frustrated. Sometimes you may get a little bit depressed. Because what I find is year after year, I'm working on the exact same things. You would think after 14 years, I think I've been baptized 14 years now. You think after 14 years, you might start to get things right. I'm not. We work on the same things over and over and over again. I know that becomes frustrating. It frustrates me. But we know, brethren, if we humble ourselves through that examination process and we go through the repentance process, God will bring joy and lift us up. I know when I leave the Passover service, you feel different. You feel different. I don't know if it's a sense of relief, sense of joy, what it is, but you feel different. In verse 11 of James 4, it says, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you who are to judge, but who are you to judge your neighbor?" We're not a good judge. We're not supposed to judge at this point. Also on NPR on the way up, we were listening to a radio show, and it was really about judgment. It was a group of, sounded like a bunch of different law schools that put this group together, and their mission was to free those that have been put in prison wrongfully. And they were talking about several different cases where the judge, the law enforcement, the people that did the investigations probably knew the person wasn't guilty. In fact, the one police officer they interviewed said, when the guy asked him, "Why are you arresting me?" he basically said, "We may not necessarily have the evidence that we need to convict you, but we have a story and we're going to tell it. And unfortunately, you're the one who's going to jail." And Lori and I were talking, how can you have a team of investigators that can put somebody's life like that in jeopardy? How do they make that judgment? Well, we're not supposed to do that. That's God's job to judge. And this is probably why. People have motives that are not necessarily in line with what God has for us. One of the things that we're not supposed to worry about, we know in Matthew 7, 5, it tells us to take the plank out of our own eye before we worry about that speck in our neighbor's eye. Brethren, this is the time of year that we have to look at that big plank sticking out of our eye. You know, some of us, it's very, like myself, very easy to see the plank. There's faults there. So we need to focus on those things as we examine ourselves. And this is a time of the year where we don't necessarily focus on what's going on outside of ourselves. It's a self-examination process. Not what is Mr. Bell doing wrong. It's not my job. He needs to self-examine. No more than Mason is supposed to say, "Hey, Dad, you're messing up there." Self-examination process, right, this time of year. So I probably have shared this in the past. You know that I work with students on a daily basis, and sometimes they do things they're not supposed to. I will call them into the office, and I always start by saying, "You know, why have I called you in here?" And they usually look at me kind of funny, I will say, "Why are you in here?" And they'll look at me kind of funny and say, "Well, you called me in here. Why else would I be in here?" And so I look at him and say, "Well, why are you here? Why are you here? Why do you think I called you into the office?" And I always tell students before they speak, this is your opportunity to be honest with me. Like a good attorney, we try not to ask questions that we don't already know the answers to. Sometimes we have to stray from that a little bit to try to get some information out of students. But for the most part, when I ask the question, I already know the answer. Because I've already talked to other students or teachers, or we've seen it on the cameras or whatever, what have you. But I say, this is the opportunity for you to be honest with me. 9 times out of 10, what do you think the first word is out of their mouth? "He or she did something." They always point the finger in the other direction. Always. I have never had a kid. I actually take that back. I got to change this now because I had a kid on Friday punch a kid in the face, and he came right up to the offset. "I just punched that kid right in the face." So he actually did admit it right off the bat. There were 35 kids in the class that witnessed it, so he probably knew he was done anyhow, but he did come say, "Yeah, this is what I did." Other than that, normally they point the finger in the other direction first. It takes some work to get out of them. So normally what I do is I stop them and I say, I don't care right now what everybody else did. And I always qualify that right now I'm working with you. I only want to hear what you did. Once I get that, then we'll talk about everybody else. But the first word out of your mouth needs to be I. If it is not I, I'm going to stop you, and we're going to try it again. And eventually we get through that, and they will say, all right, here's what I did. When we examine ourselves, that's what we need to look at. We need to look at I. But this pointing the finger, it goes all the way back to Genesis, doesn't it? Remember Adam and Eve? Adam immediately blew in Eve for eating the apple, right? The woman made me do it. Jimmy Buffett sings a song, it's some woman's fault. But that's what Adam said. The woman made me do it. What did Eve say? The serpent made me do it. Nobody took responsibility right from the bat. It's human nature. We don't like to point the finger at ourselves, but as we go through this next week, that's what we need to do. We need to focus on what have I done? What have I not done might be the question. What do I need to do in the future? What changes do I need to make? Those are things that we need to think about. We need to work on the necessary changes today, not tomorrow, not the next week. James chapter 4, verse 13 now. This is where it talks about making the changes today. It says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Brethren, we know what we're supposed to do, and we know we're supposed to be doing it right now. That's the message there in that section of Scripture. We've all been doing it for a long time, some longer than others, but we know what we're supposed to do. God has this annual time, the holy days, the Passover, for a reason. He knows we have flaws. We know that we commit those same mistakes over and over. He built that into His perfect plan. We get caught up in the ways of this world. It's easy to do. The longer we live in this world, the longer this world is allowed to continue, the harder it's going to be. Satan has taken hold of every facet of this society. We know that. You look at the news, you read the paper, or you don't do any of those. You just step out, go to the mall, and look around. Go into school, look around. We're in dire straits, brethren. One of the things that we talk about is the ways of this world. We now need to allow boys to use the girls' bathroom in locker rooms. If I feel like a girl today, I can go in the girls' bathroom. Maybe tomorrow I feel like a boy, so I go in the boys' bathroom. North Carolina, I don't know where they're at with that law, but they changed the law not allowing boys to go into the girls and girls to go into the boys. What did the NCAA do? They said, we will no longer have tournaments there. They reversed that. We just heard that up on the way, but NCAA didn't agree with that. So no, we're not going to have basketball tournaments anymore there unless you allow girls to go in the boys' bathroom. How crazy is that? How crazy is that? Some of the things, Proverbs 14:12, what does it say? Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. We should not be following the ways that seem right to a man. There's all kinds of examples out there. It wasn't too awful long ago where once the gay marriage law was passed that some folks lost their job because they refused to issue marriage licenses to two men or to two women. There's been bakery owners who have been sued because they refused to make a wedding cake for two men or two women. There's a way that seems right to a man. There's a lot of things that seem right to men now that we definitely should not be following. We know that. We need to be careful, brethren, that we do not fall into Satan's trap. This is a time of year that we really focus on that. We should be doing it all the time, but this is an intense focus on that particular thing this time of year. We need not to fall into the trap that Satan has set. He is setting so many traps, so many traps. I mentioned earlier that I had to drive up to University of Buffalo for a safety conference. Satan is working against our kids more and more. Social media. I know you've heard about social media. Instagram, Vine, Snapchat, Facebook. Not so much Facebook with kids, that's an old person's. Social media is what the kids tell us. If you're on Facebook, you must be old. Kids don't use that as much. They use some of the other things. The intent of the conference, it was a building safety conference, and typically over and over what we talk about is this one was a particular course called Advanced Threat Assessment for Schools. And the premise of the course is identifying threats of violence and eliminating those threats before you have a violent act in your school. Fancy way to say we're talking about avoiding school shootings and actually more now school stabbings. One of the initial presentations was done by actually a local Buffalo Secret Service agent who's in charge of the terrorism identification unit here in Buffalo, FBI agent, as well as a Secret Service agent who was on the terrorism identification task force for the presidential detail. So two folks that really know how to identify threats. And they focused on social media. Social media. Satan's work. And what they were focusing on is how these violent extremist groups bring kids into their organization. So we're talking groups like the neo-Nazis, ISIS, those type of groups. We're talking high-level violent groups. And the focus is how they are using social media to glamorize this life of violence. And they are preying on those people that don't have relationships. If you look at why people join a gang, why do kids join gangs? They are looking for a family network. Why do kids join these violent extremist groups? They're looking for relationships. So rather than forming those relationships with God, they slide over here over to join those relationships of Satan. It's a pretty scary conference to look at some of these websites. Absolutely, it was scary of what our kids are facing. So moms and dads, look at your kids' social media. That's what I tell them all the time. Make sure you know what they're looking at because they lure them in. They trick them. They trick them into thinking, oh, this is not a big deal. Brethren, the tolerance movement, which I kind of talked about a little bit before, it's a dangerous way of life. We can't allow our minds to be filled with that stuff. And it is hard. It is out there every single day. It's everywhere. On the news, in the paper, in your schools, in the mall. As we prepare for the Passover, we need to take comfort in knowing that someday this nonsense will end. This nonsense will end. And if we get caught up in some of those sins, Christ died as our Passover so that they can be forgiven. We're going to fall short. Many of us fall short over and over and over again. But if we stay near to God, we ask for God's forgiveness, we will have that relationship and be able to enter His kingdom. I'm going to shift over to Psalm 51. So you could turn there. We're going to go through some of Psalm 51. And I think this is an appropriate psalm for this time of year because it's really a story of repentance. At least that's the way I read it. I read this as kind of a story of repentance. It's David's story of understanding that he had sin, understanding that God is the one that can forgive our sins. And he really took, David took comfort in knowing that. Now we know that David did some pretty horrible things. In Acts 13:22, you don't need to turn there, but it talks there about God saying that David was a man after his own heart. Despite the fact that David committed two pretty big sins. He committed adultery and then killed somebody or had somebody killed. Those were two pretty big sins. Yet God was still able to call David a man after his own heart. Why? Well, because David repented of his sins. So as we continue our own process of repentance, I think we can learn something from David's psalm. Not only can we learn the importance of repentance, we can learn how to talk to God. David had quite an easygoing conversation. I mean, when you read his Psalms, it's just he's having a conversation with God. I know sometimes you'll kneel down to pray and sometimes the words don't come to your mouth. At least the things that are recorded regarding David, it just seemed to work for David. So I think he can learn some of the things and be able to talk to God a little bit easier by following some of the examples in David's Psalms. So as we read through the Psalm, you're going to hear a couple characteristics of God. David's going to call him merciful. He's going to call him loving, compassionate, forgiving. He calls him a teacher and a judge, a creator, a renewer, a giver. He calls God a deliverer and righteous. So beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 51, it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." David knew that he had sinned. He knew that God loved him, and he knew that he would also forgive his sins. Despite repeated sins, David knew that God's love was unfailing. I think that's important for us to understand as well. We will continually fall short. But in so, we also know that God has allowed for us to repent of those sins. In verse 2, David says, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." Brethren, we know prior to attending the Passover, we need to look deep within ourselves. We need to find those sins. We need them at the forefront of our minds so that we can focus on removing them. And we know that repentance means not just identifying, but changing the way that we go about living our lives in this world that makes it very, very tough. Very, very tough. Especially for our kids. I feel for our kids. We have experience. We have a little bit more, I don't know what the word I'm looking for is. Maybe authority is not the word, but we have the experience and we are able to be a little bit more forceful. No, that's not what we're going to do. Kids get sucked in. It's easy. Peer pressure is a powerful, powerful thing. That's why the church camps and things like that are so important, so that our kids can see there's a different way to live than what you may see at school. Now, we're pretty fortunate. We live in a pretty good school district. We still have nonsense. We still have nonsense. And a kid yesterday talking about selling cocaine. It was all a joke. Kind of, I don't know if it was an April Fool's joke. I hadn't actually thought about that yesterday, but kid gave him a bag of sugar, put it in his hat, and was telling people he had cocaine. Now, was he trying to sell it? No, I don't believe so. I think he made a stupid comment, but many schools in this country, that wouldn't have been a joke. There'd been cocaine in that kid's hat, and he'd been selling it and dispersing it throughout the building. Tough, tough world that our kids are growing up in. Verse 4, Psalm 51, it says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." I'm going to read that again. Sometime in the past, I know I've read over that and really hadn't paid much attention to it. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." Brother, when we sin, we have sinned against God. We don't necessarily sin against each other. We are sinning against God our Father. I know that when I pray, I need to remember this fact. How many of us in this, how many might be more apt to avoid sin if you thought about that ahead of time? And again, I know we get caught up, the desires, the selfishness, all that stuff. It's all part of Satan's plan, not God's plan. But we get caught up in that. But if we were to tell ourselves, what I'm about to do is sinning directly against God our Father, would we back off a little bit more? I don't know. Without having that face-to-face, it makes it a whole lot easier to commit those sins. Social media, I'll come back to that for just a second. Think of all of the horrible things that are put on social media. We had an instance not too long ago where we had a parent post on Facebook that she was going to come into this middle school one morning and beat up my social studies teacher. This is an adult. Posted on Facebook, yep, I'll be in there. I can't remember what day of the week it was. Wednesday, probably a Thursday. Everything crazy happens on Thursdays in schools. And psychiatric centers and hospitals. Why Thursday, I don't know, but that's just the way it is. Add a full moon to it, and it's Cuckooville in a school on a Thursday with a full moon. And if there happens to be a vacation right before it, forget it. It's a nightmare. Call in sick. But this parent put on Facebook, I'm going to come in and beat up your social studies teacher because she was upset about something the social studies teacher said to the kid. Well, this thing went crazy. Other parents started to comment on it. They were also agreeing with this parent. If you need help, I'll come with you. I mean, it got to be crazy to the point where I contacted our school resource officers and said, I need you at the building first thing in the morning in case this parent comes. I didn't know if she would do it or not, but I wanted police presence there in the event that she came in. I called the teacher, made sure that she was aware that this was going on. I said, I don't want you anywhere near the front. I need you in your classroom. Keep your door locked until I tell you different. Well, we were able to contact the parent, and I got the parent in and had a face-to-face meeting with the parent. She was completely embarrassed. The first question, I may or may not have laughed out loud. Hopefully I did not. It wouldn't have been professional. But she said, how did you know that I said this? I said, ma'am, you put a public comment on Facebook. I said, I had several teachers call me and say, have you seen what this parent put on there? I said, you make these comments. People see it. So I took it one step further. I kind of forced the parent to meet with the teacher. Because I said, clearly you have an issue with this teacher. We need to resolve this. This is, you know, not even quite middle of the year. Your kid's got to work with this teacher. This woman did not want to meet with the teacher because she knew what she had said about her. She was embarrassed by her behavior on Facebook. Had another parent send a message to a kid asking if this kid would beat this other student up for $25. These are crazy people we have in this world. This is what our kids are growing up with. Satan is working overtime. What adult does that? Hey, will you beat this kid up for $25? Again, had to involve the police with that as well. Embarrassment. Would people do that face-to-face? I don't know. Some of the things that kids say, text messaging, Instagram, I ask, would you say that to their face? Most oftentimes they say no. I said, then why are you doing it electronically? That's not the way we behave. They would be embarrassed to do it. So I kind of take that with myself. If I were face-to-face with God, would I have done what I did? I'd like to think I wouldn't. Are we embarrassed when we sin? You know, we're not supposed to embarrass kids, but sometimes I don't think it hurts them. Wouldn't be too bad for me to be embarrassed over a sin. Brethren, we have shortcomings. Oftentimes, we forget about God's law, God's commandments in the heat of the moment. But the more we learn, the more we study, the more we practice, the better off we are, the better we get at it. In verse 5, it says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. David knew he was sinful at birth. We know that sin was opened up, going again back to Adam and Eve. They ate from the wrong tree, right? They were told not to do it. They did it anyhow, and now we have had our eyes open to good and evil. There's still a lot of good in the world, but there's a lot of evil as well. We're bombarded with the wrong ways to live almost all of our waking hours, with the exception of being here. That's why the Sabbath is so important, because we can be with those people of like mind. Take our mind off of the evil for a while. Verse 7, it says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will wither. I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Brethren, we're asking God right now to purify our hearts, to reignite our desires to follow Him. There probably won't be anybody in the Elmira or the Buffalo Church with a bigger zeal than Jennifer right now. She's at that exciting time, just being ready to be baptized. Think back to when you were first baptized. You have a different zeal. As you go year after year, sometimes that wanes. That's why we had the holy days. That's why we had the Passover. That's why we relook at some of these things. We need to ask God to renew the steadfast spirit within us. Brethren, when we partake of the Passover bread and wine, which we will do here very shortly, we are renewing our covenant with God. We're renewing that covenant with God. So when we come to that service, we need to make sure that we're coming with a humble mind, with an attitude of repentance. We need to remember that we're not just going through the motions of the Passover service. Mr. Seeker spoke last week about the Passover service, and last year he did the Passover service with Kirk Kester, and he made the comment that when I gave the Passover service, I approached it so different. He said, I felt a much bigger responsibility because I was in charge of leading that service. He said, I looked at it differently. I wasn't going through the motions. So, are we just going through the motions? We can only answer that question for ourselves. It's easy to do. We get busy, things come up, but when we approach that service, are we going with that zeal, with the understanding of truly what we're going for? You think about the sacrifice Christ made for us, it gives you a new perspective. And as you read through those Passover notes, you kind of get goosebumps as you're doing it. You kind of get some goosebumps as you're doing that. Hebrews 1:22. Don't have to turn there. Hebrews 1:22 says, there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Christ fulfilled that requirement for each of us. John 3:17, again, you can just write it for reference, no need to turn there. John 3:17 says, we read that we are free from sin and guilt because Christ shed his blood for us. Hebrews 10:16 tells us that God remembers our sins no more and puts the law in our hearts. Going back to Psalm 51, verse 11, as we begin to wrap up. Verse 11 says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David knew that he could not live without God's Holy Spirit. He knew he wasn't strong enough on his own to live that life that's required. Verse 12, it says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. A willing spirit. As we examine ourselves, do we have a willing heart, mind, and spirit? The examination is probably the easy part. Not fun, but easier of the two things. Because after the examination, that's when we have to make the changes. That's when the hard work begins. Perseverance and persistence. The two P words, perseverance and persistence. It is becoming a quality that is lacking in many people. We do not have a society anymore that perseveres or persists through difficulties. God tells us that He gives us trials to teach us. So hopefully when we face trials, that we approach that trial as, oh man, not another one, but as an opportunity to learn and to grow and to build our faith in God. People in this world, when they face trials and struggles, I talk to kids about this all the time, they just quit, they give up. And go back to marriages. I don't know exactly what the divorce rate is now, but at one time it was over 50%. It's probably worse now. I haven't looked in a while, but why the divorce rate? Why is it so high? Well, probably a major portion, maybe first and foremost, is that marriages aren't built on God's laws and commandments, not built on the model that was given to us. Maybe it's that there is some selfishness in the relationship. But perseverance. People don't want to persevere. When things get tough, we quit. Try to teach kids that that's not the way you have to do things. Living God's way of life is not easy. There's going to be challenges, there'll be trials, but as long as we stay persistent and faithful, there's something better for each and every one of us. Verse 13, it says, again in Psalm 51, verse 13, it says, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. There's hope. We can turn back to God. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. As we mentioned before, David did some pretty horrible things in his life. He identified those sins. He turned back to God. God forgave him for those things. Brethren, we all want a relationship with God our Father. When this relationship becomes broken because of sin, or we draw away from God because of sin, we have the opportunity to draw closer to Him through the process of repentance. We will all have repented. We will all have been humbled as we examine ourselves prior to the Passover. And we do have that opportunity to renew that kindled spirit within us. So, brothers, as we begin to wrap up this sermon, if you would turn to Ephesians 4:17. Ephesians 4:17. This section of Scripture in my Bible is titled Instructions for Christian Living. So we have identified the sins, we've repented. How do we live now? That's the key question, right? Ephesians 4:17 teaches us how are we supposed to be living our lives. In verse 17, it says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Verse 19, "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to the sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." Verse 20, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned." We know different. We are blessed to know differently. We don't have to live that way of life. We have something better. Verse 21, "When you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." Verse 22, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Verse 25, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Finally, verse 32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you." Brethren, God will forgive our sins. So as we approach the Passover, let us properly prepare ourselves so that we can ensure that we continue to develop that close relationship with our Father in heaven, our mighty God, and brethren, so that we make sure that we are part of His kingdom when that time comes.